2004. Maradona's name is interwoven with championship and becoming the runner-up in the World Cup, with the most beautiful and controversial goal in the World Cup, with his dribbles, the fighting of the Argentine boy who was never caught. The World Cup made Maradona a legend. A legend everyone cried in his country for because of his tears in the 1990 final match. And Zinedine Zidane, a man who might be called the most immaculate midfielder in history. In the 1998 final match, he scored two goals and celebrated the biggest achievement for his country. Zidane lost two matches that year because of his foul and unnecessary violence. He lost the next World Cup because of his injury. But in 2006, Zizou became a real legend. He was back on his national team after a long time when he was 35 years old. He outshone in the events and helped France overcome Spain, Brazil, and Portugal and reach the final match. In the World Cup final against one of the best goalkeepers in history, he chipped the ball from the penalty spot, created several opportunities, and in the end, that evening, Zidane became as large as a World Cup star, as large as a legend. We can add other legends to the list. Brazil's Ronaldo and his astonishing display in the four World Cups no one can ever ignore. Johan Cruyff in the Golden Netherlands in 1974, or Bobby Charlton in the UK in 1986, Paolo Rossi in 1982 World Cup, Romario, Rummenigge, Stoichkov, Dino Zoff, Kucis, Miazza, Jairzinho, Platini, Baggio, Garrincha, Kahn, and... The important rule of the World Cup is this. The great players in the event become the heroes of their countries, but the great heroes become legends of the history of football. Cup, with billions of fans who follow the games, is a great opportunity for players to become national heroes. So they'll be remembered for many years to come because of their achievement. The World Cup, with the vast media coverage, is the best opportunity for players to go down in history. It's an opportunity to become a hero and a legend. And this is the most important reason for the players to push themselves beyond limits. They're heroes who want to become eternal. To achieve that, they have to shine in the World Cup, and this is part of the attractiveness of the major event. Courageous journey of the contemporary heroes to become eternal. This time, when we're watching a World Cup match, we have to notice them. This time, we can watch a little closer. This is called football. Watch it carefully.
Thank you. I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, sisters, welcome back to a new episode of Muslim Lady. This is RIB English Radio. I am Asma and I am very happy to be at your service. Here with me, I have Sister Zainab. Welcome, sister.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you so much, Sister Asma.
And thank you for being here. And thank you, all the dear listeners, for being with us in here. Well, as the ritual of this program, we're talking about the main issues and concerns of ladies, of a Muslim lady. And who better than Lady Fatima Zahra salamullah alayha to go for as a role model and check her life, her behaviors, her manners, her lifestyle, and whatever aspect in her life to learn from her. We've been through her personal aspect of life, and then we got to her behavior with her parents and a lot of things actually we've been through. We've learned too much about her characteristics. And now we got to the point when she's going to pick a husband. We talked about it a bit, and of course her behavior with her husband and with her perfect past, as we call it. So, sister, tell us a little bit more about how did she does that, her behavior with her husband and the family.
She was asked, who are the best of the men? Then she answers, the best of the men are those who are good to their wives in terms of their ethics, in terms of their morals, in terms of their behavior. So she considers these men as the best men. Now, she does not expect this behavior only from the men. She herself has a great respect for Imam Ali alayhi salam, and she herself possesses all those good qualities and good morals that a woman should be having. We said that she was most loving. She used to call Imam Ali alayhi salam with beautiful names, like the way...
Respect, actually, is the main issue in here.
Yeah, because we have a pretext today that if I call my husband with a very small or very some unusual name, then it's like it shows that I'm very close to him.
Yeah.
No, the more you respect a man... In fact, a prophet, peace be upon him, said that a man needs respect and a woman needs love. Women should always be careful about this thing that they should be giving respect to their husbands more than anything else, because men actually crave for that respect. So she used to call Imam Ali alayhi salam with beautiful names, like we said also in the previous episodes that she would call him Ruhi Li Ruhi Kalfeda, which means, oh, my soul, may my soul get sacrificed for you. So that's so beautiful. We don't hear such things
so
today.
Beautiful.
Or like
so,
she would call him Ya Aba al-Hassan, the father of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. But today, like, we have the same names as we have for the pets and other things.
Exactly. So still we can be romantic and use those lovely words, but being so much respectful toward our
exactly. There are so many things which will throughout the process teach us how, and through her examples, like the way we said, like, she would call Imam Ali Islam this way, and then whenever she would see Imam Ali Islam upset or in tears, sometimes there were tears in his eyes, like it was not always the bright day.
Exactly. It's not always pitchy.
Yeah. So, like, we would say we should not consider, like, Imam was Imam, so he was never, you know.
He would never get sad or he would never feel
sorry. There were tears in his eyes. So it was all about patience and other things. And whenever she would see tears in his eyes, she would say, she would get upset, stressed, and she would come to Imam Ali and to sympathize him and say that, may Allah never bring tears into your eyes. And that in itself shows when you do this dua and you are sympathizing at the same time, a person feels, I have someone on my back. I can count on this person. So, but unfortunately today in our ladies...
Among the couples, you mean?
I have seen this. If someone has to use his words to say he is sad, you should understand he really is. See, like, let's look at our role model. She is understanding all that with the gestures, with the face expressions. She's not in need of, like, you know, words. She just sees tears and comes and consoles and sympathizes and says,
exactly,
"May Allah never get tears into your eyes." This is a big lesson for us that never wait for someone to tell you, I am sad. Sometimes be a good listener. Sometimes
exactly.
be a good, you know, sympathizer. So sometimes be...
And sometimes just a shoulder to bear all the burdens that he has in his heart.
Yeah, we always, especially women, we kind of try to act like police. We try to ask questions
yeah.
or we try to give instructions. All right, you were supposed to do this so that you should have not faced this.
Exactly, which is very wrong.
Which is the worst thing in, like,
yeah.
if you read The Way of Life, and you, I had done one of the courses which says The Way of Life, and then in that we were talking about sympathy. The first thing we were taught was that never give instructions when you're giving
exactly.
sympathy. Sometimes you just need to hear, you just need to listen things.
And never say you should have never done that. That was your wrong. And after all, I guess, this is what marriage
actually,
is all about, you know, friendship.
Yeah, you're actually adding to the pain when you say, all right, if you had behaved
exactly,
this way,
yeah.
you would have never faced this trouble. When you're giving instructions to other person, you're actually adding something to his
yeah,
pain.
You're adding to the pain.
Sometimes it's not necessary to say something. We just feel like it's my duty to say something, and that's how I'll console the person. No, sometimes you have to be a better listener. That's
exactly,
it.
Exactly, yeah. And that's, I guess, the main reason for marriage is to have a friend who would be always there for you. So before we get into more of... her behavior and her family, let's go for a short break, and after that we'll be back. Welcome back, dear ladies. This is your program. You're listening to IRB English Radio. I am Asma here. Sister Zainab is helping us with the lifestyle of Fatima Az-Zahra, salamullah alayha, who has got a lot to share with us and teach us, actually, as the role model for every single one of us.
Then we were talking about her behavior with her husband, and we said that whenever she would see him upset or tears in his eyes, and she would come and console him, sympathize him, and say, "May Allah never bring tears into your eyes." Then we also have something else, like whenever it's reported that whenever Prophet, peace be upon him, would command Imam Ali al-Islam, "Get ready, we have to go for a war," like be it in the midnight, be it in the daytime, he was always ready. We have seen in so many narrations, like Imam Ali al-Islam was always at the front line, in the frontline soldiers, in his wars or whatever he had to go. When Prophet would tell him or command him and he used to get ready, she would never become a barrier.
Exactly,
not to go like,
yeah.
because women are emotional. They would say like, "I don't want to lose you. I don't want to."
You know what I would say? I would say a man is never ready unless he has a perfect woman at home.
Exactly.
To back him up.
A man reaches Mi'raj through the, you know, through her wife, like through the...
By the help of
yeah.
his couple, actually, his woman.
Whenever Imam Ali-san would get ready, she would, in deep down in her heart, she would feel scared. She would feel...
Of course, yes.
A little terrified, because you never know. Someone is going for war. Will he come back
yeah.
or not? So all she could express was her tears. And whenever she would say goodbye, she would be always worried, and tears would roll down her eyes. You know, when we say express your love to your partner, it never means just keep on, just count how many times you tell your partner, "I love you." No.
Yeah.
You don't have to say these three words necessarily. You can show it the other way. See, for example, "Isn't this I love you? Isn't this I'll miss you?"
Exactly,
doesn't
yes.
these tears means, these tears, this silence in itself means a lot.
So are valuable, yeah.
Sometimes you just have to express it one or the other way. You don't have to just use the mm-hmm. three words. You can use the three words the other way, because sometimes the women say that, "Oh, I would express, but I feel shy." You don't feel shy in your actions.
Yeah.
You can show a lot of love, a lot of care through your actions. this also shows that she had different ways to show her love for Imamli. Sometimes she would call him with good names. Sometimes she would sympathize him. Sometimes tears would roll down her eyes. This was all expression of love.
Yeah.
So what we are saying in the attitude towards husband, we're trying to say, Muslim ladies, express your love for your husband. You know, there's one of the sayings, there's one of this great man, he says that, I lost my wife and I always used to say that I will tell her that I care for you, I love for you. Tomorrow I have enough of life. And I used to come from office. But then one day she passed away.
Oh my God. Yeah.
And
there's no more of time to tell her.
And till today I regret why I never told her. So if you want to express it now.
Seize the moment.
Yeah, seize the moment. Never say to yourself that, oh, I have enough time. I have enough life. I'm
because
young.
Because nobody knows what happens in the next turn.
Nobody knows when it's your turn, when you're going to go. So if you want to express it now. I just remember, like, as we said in the beginning of the program, I lost my grandfather. I used to often call these days my mother and tell her, like, go to him. I feel like he's not fine and you should go. And she used to say, I'll go tomorrow, today. And today, just, you know, we just said before discussing the attitude towards husband, we discussed the attitude towards parents. Don't say, I'll go tomorrow, I'll go day after tomorrow. You never know.
Exactly.
We don't have control over time. We don't have control over
life. And you know what? This is, I guess, the nature of human beings. They don't know the value of the things they love until they lose it. And after that, they know that they have a lot of words to say.
We have these narrations from Prophet, peace be upon him, says that know the value of life before death. Know the value of health before you get sick. So we have so many things like that in the religion. So, yeah,
and I guess that's the best way to put an end to today's episode. Yeah, know the value of everything you have and you love them and cherish your moments with them, with your loved ones. Try to express your feelings as women, as these ladies who have too much of love sparkling in their heart. Try not to hide it. Show it to the people around you, specifically your husband, because, you know, if the center of a house is so warm and so happy, then you know what would happen to the rest of the family members. So this was all for today's episode. Thank you for staying with us. Until another episode, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Who is the loved one?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. Allah is our return.
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity. Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female and made us into nations and tribes so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Muhammad is the messenger, to Allah is our return.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men, and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
This is IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, welcome to Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. I am your host, Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi. One of the keys of life is understanding the etiquettes of going to the lavatory and purifying oneself. We mentioned some of the hadith in this regard, and inshallah today we will mention some more. So when we want to learn what I and you should do in terms of purifying ourselves and the adequates of lavatory, obviously we have to go to the source, the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. What do they have to say about that? Sometimes not only what they have to say about these kind of things, but what they do themselves. So sometimes you have a hadith, we say what we call in Arabic, fa'lul ma'sum, the action of the infallible. So sometimes the imam does not tell us to do something, rather he does something himself. When he performs an action, it becomes an evidence on me, a hujj on me, that I need to apply what the imam is doing. So sometimes it becomes compulsory, sometimes it's a recommendation, sometimes it is a dislike. Karahiyah. So in this regard, when we look at lavatory, sometimes we have a hadith that says this imam or the prophet done so and so, which means we also need to apply the same thing. So in this hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, وَكَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِذَا أَرَادَ الدُّخُولِ الْمُتَوَضَّ أَقَالِ. When the prophet, peace be upon him, he wants to go to the lavatory and he cleanses himself, he would recite a dua. He says, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min ar-rijsin najas al-khabithul mukhabbath ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from that which is impure and holy, that it's considered to be impurity, which is ash-shaytan. So, oh Allah, when I go to the bathroom, I seek refuge in you from shaytan. And one may ask, what does the shaitan has to do with it? Because we have some hadith that shaitan, sometimes when a person goes to the bathroom to perform either number one or number two, he comes in different stages, which I will only mention one part of it. We have a specific hadith which is quite interesting. He says shaitan deliberately it tries to make a person najis. In terms of what? There's a hadith that says that shaitan sometimes, especially back in the day and even now, if a person goes to urinate outside, he says shaitan turns himself into a rock that when urine hits it, it reflects back on the person and it falls on his clothes or his body. So shaitan in this regard, he might do things that just to make sure that you are what? And pure. And sometimes you might think, well, did najasa fall on me? Did urine fall on my clothes? Or did it fall on my body? I felt something. Then shaitan says, no, it's nothing. Don't worry about it. So when you go to the bathroom, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, he says, seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from shaitan. Just so you could maintain the fact
they are what? Pure. The shaitan has not gone into your thoughts. The shaitan has not made things easier than what they seem. And, you know, he himself did not turn himself into something that, you know, at the end of the day will reflect back on you. So in either case, we've been recommended to seek isti'adha and refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from shaitan. So every time you walk, you get in the bathroom, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-Rajim. Or you can read this hadith, this dua, which is found in most of the books. Let us take a short break, and then we will continue.
Ayatollah Javadi Amoli, the author of the book, Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafati, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in the Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. So we said one of the keys of life is to keep ourselves pure and clean. And sometimes we do understand why we have to keep ourselves clean, and sometimes we don't. When we look at the hadith and we say, why does the hadith want me to do so and so? Sometimes I can get the answer from another hadith, and sometimes I don't. So in this regard, why do we need to keep ourselves always clean and pure? Imam al-Hasan al-Mujtaba alayhi as-salam, he says, أَقْوَى الْأَسْبَابِ الْجَالِبَةِ لِلْرِزْقِ الْمُدَاوَمَةُ عَلَى الطَّهَارَةِ. One of the main and strongest reasons that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings blessings and wealth into your life, you know, so when we say blessings and it means everything, but wealth is one of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which I and you need in our life. So let's make it general and let's say blessings in general, including wealth. If I need the blessings in my life, the Imam says, being on tahara constantly. So you go to the bathroom, you purify yourself, you do wudu, you wash your hands, you walk out. Being on that state of tahara constantly, it's what makes a person in a very, like, a state where he attracts the blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, compared to a person who's in the state of najasa, whether he did not perform wudu, or he did not wash correctly, or if urine has fallen on his clothes, or blood, or what have you. Obviously, that kind of person does not attract and will not bring to himself these blessings. So being pure constantly, your clothes are pure, your body is pure. This way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this pure servant of mine, this clean servant of mine is deserving of my gifts. There's a beautiful hadith that says, he who goes into the bathroom, whether he performs number one or number two, and after he does wudu, he performs wudu, and after he prays two ruk'ah, in a mustahab, with the intention of istihbab for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he says, in his salah, if he does qunut and he asks me for whatever he wants, I will give it to him. Why? Because he went through the trouble and the hassle of purifying and washing and doing wudu and praying for me. As in return, as a favor I give back to him, is the fact that I will answer his prayer. Now, this, don't think this is an easy task, because I guarantee you it's not that easy. Because if you could imagine that every time you have to go to the bathroom, you perform wudu and then pray to rak'ah, it might sound easy saying it, but practicing it requires a strong will, okay? Especially wudu itself. Now, we go to the bathroom, we do number one, number two, we wash our hands and we go out. We can't find it in ourselves to take 30 more seconds to perform wudu. We're too lazy, yet alone perform to rak'ah. Now, those who are listening to me maybe say, okay, now, well, you know what? I'm going to try it. Now, you can try it once or twice. The idea is maintaining it, all right? So when we look at this hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa and Ahl Bayt alayhi wa, we have to take it quite seriously. Otherwise, you know, we can't call ourselves true followers of the Ahl Bayt alayhi wa, because the Ahl Bayt, when they talk about these things, it's not just to keep us entertained, rather they want us to be in the perfect position when we come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll leave it here. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
Yani?
Bazaar.
Many people have ideas. However, those who turn their ideas into reality are the ones who search for ways to make their ideas happen. More often than not, this occurs by joining knowledge with method. Knowledge brings competitive advantages and generates sustainable market leadership. Its tools are creativity and innovation, which are all intangible human talents. Never more than now has knowledge been so critical and significant in production and the shift towards a knowledge-based economy. Hello and welcome to another edition of Bazaar. I'm your host Ali Reza Ikhtiarzadeh, and this week we are going to explore the central role science and technology parks play in complementing the knowledge-based production ecosystem. We wanted to see how the government is shifting towards a knowledge-based economy, and plus we wanted to understand why tech parks are so critical to industry development and the national economy. So let's get started. To better understand the country's knowledge-based ecosystem, we visited an event at Semnan Science and Technology Park where we could get some answers. Science and technology parks are where startups and innovative teams can operate in one geographical location. These areas provide diverse services and facilities to companies that fit the criteria. We were able to catch up with a couple companies that operate out of this park. One of these companies specializes in producing advanced machines used in mining. This company is one of only a handful that has managed to indigenize these previously imported products. Events like the one we visited helped braid together and link companies, investors, and infrastructures with the necessary resources to complete projects. These components all make up the various parts of the knowledge-based ecosystem. But we also wanted to know how science and tech parks operate and why they are attractive to businesses. One of the advantages of these parks is that it's a space where crucial resources are offered. These places are a focal point for serving knowledge-based companies producing advanced, specialized products needed in the domestic market. Science and technology parks also serve as a launching pad toward the international arena. We spoke with a park official who helped shed more light on this issue.
There are four scenarios of which foreign companies could have the opportunity to reside in Samnan Science and Technology Park. Well, the first scenario will be the execution of soft landing programs between the two countries, which gives the foreign companies an opportunity to get familiar with the host country's market. Well, the second scenario will be holding joint events, including joint startup events, fairs, and similar events, which could help them get familiar with each other. And the other scenario, or the third way that a company could have the chance to come to our park, will be to find and carry out joint projects with our companies, and finally sharing the interests. The fourth scenario will be holding joint innovation tours, which gives them, which gives the companies an opportunity to get familiar with how you know innovation ideas are being implemented in other countries.
These parks are essential in filling a gap in the tech innovation ecosystem, providing monetary resources and attracting investments. These establishments also join investors with particular companies and projects. They offer numerous unique services such as facilitating visa processes, offering financial assistance such as soft loans or even special incentives under free trade zones like tax exemptions. And it doesn't stop there. This park offers so much more to investors.
The other solution or the other way that could attract foreign investors will be to define BOT models, which means they have to introduce projects and within the framework of our protocols. And once it is, it has been approved, they can operate the project for a while. This includes mainly long-term projects. Particularly, and I shall have to tell you that Samnan Science and Technology Park is very interested in projects in the fields of artificial intelligence, IT, ICT, IoT, and virtual reality. And we could help these companies. And once they have, once they build it and then operate it, they could transfer it to our park.
Most tech parks are active in the international sphere and collaborate with other domestic tech parks. Furthermore, these areas function as export hubs. Therefore, one of their main activities is boosting and supplying domestic products to this end.
Samnan Science and Technology Park has been very active in international arena. And our president, Dr. Nazari, has put a great focus in this part. And for information, I have to tell you that we have held two prestigious international events at our park. One in our park, last year we did it in March, I think, with the presence of a with the presence of some great companies, a Turkish delegation, some companies from Turkey. And before that, we held a joint event with Paradise Technology Park, which was technology investment meeting, which we had brought another Turkish delegation to that event, and it was one of the first collaborations between Science and Technology Parks of Iran with Paradise Technology Park in such a big international event.
Over the years, the government has placed special attention on knowledge-based companies while implementing new approaches to support tech parks and their businesses. Some of these initiatives aim to remove obstacles along the path of development of these companies. Other activities involve giving resources to executive branches to further develop the ecosystem of innovation and technology nationwide. Along these lines, the Vice Presidency for Science and Technology has implemented a series of activities. This includes investing some $1.4 billion towards financial services. The government has also created a strategic technology development headquarters. It is tasked with implementing 400,000 tech projects and 150 commercialization projects. But that's not all. The government has also established 65 innovation centers and dozens more accelerators to support the developing entrepreneurship ecosystem. Currently, there are well over 7,000 knowledge-based companies scattered across the nation. These enterprises offer services and products in numerous industries. Many are active in biotech, computer software, agriculture, food, chemical tech, aircraft maintenance, steel, gas, petrochemicals, and pharmaceuticals, just to name a few. According to government figures, the knowledge-based ecosystem accounts for more than 3% of the country's gross domestic product. Moreover, the share of knowledge firms in the country's GDP in 2019 exceeded $34 billion and witnessed a 450% growth since then. That's all according to the Vice President for Science and Technology. All right, now it's time for me to take a little break here and hand it over to my good friend out in the field who's prepared a report for us.
In ancient Iran, felt was already used in the production of numerous kinds of clothing, bed clothes, floor carpets, and different kinds of sacks. In fact, the Iranian world may have been an important center for the development of felt technology. In the modern world today, felt or namat has found its way to industries of all kinds in various forms.
You just can't imagine how crowded this place is. Whenever I want to talk on the phone, I have to find a sign-up place to be able to talk to you. It's really crazy. God, in today's chaotic society, stress is an issue that many of us suffer from every day. But what matters most is trying to find distress sources and try to find effective solutions. For this reason, today I'm here to tell you that I finally found a startup, a new innovative company that has finally found a solution to this disastrous problem. I won't tell you any further. Let's just go and check it out.
Felt, or so-called namat, is the acoustic solution for rowdy places to absorb and decrease undesirable noises. The aim is to provide sound serenity and to improve physical, mental, and psychological health. Namat Studio's scope of work is based on designing and manufacturing products. Recently, it has also played a significant role in different projects like some innovation centers in Asia and Africa. This company has focused on designing and building acoustic products. Generally in Iran, there is no specific competitor in this field. However, there are some groups in America and Northern Europe that are engaged with felt.
If I want to tell you about a history about how our company established, it goes back to 3 years ago when Diva was chosen to renovate the innovation factory of Iran. That was the biggest one in the time. And the designer tried to make the offices and they tried to design a place that the people be comfortable, have a good place to work. That's why we understand that we have some advantages and disadvantages. One of the disadvantages is about the sound pollution that we had in the this area, that places were noisy and the employees didn't like that. That's why we try to use special materials for control this sound pollution. And we reached the felt material and we try to use this material.
Designing acoustic and movable working stations with the aim of recycling old products and reuse them in different functions. What is worth noticing about this business is the fact that the problem-solution method is based upon three WH questions: why, how, and what. Why is to define the problem, how is the process towards the solution, and what is the final product and prototype. These acoustic solutions were combined with architecture in various parts of the space and played the role in sound insulation and creating a silent space. All right, now I want to walk you through some of the major products that are made of felt. The first piece we have here is an artwork that is made of wool felt that acts as a sound-absorbing material, not only as an aesthetic material that you can put it in your home place, but also as a sound-absorbing material. There is a phone booth. If I get inside, I can feel the private space and how the atmosphere really changes. It improves the acoustic vibes and reduces the reverberation when I get inside. And there's this whole thing, we call it desk divider. It's actually one of the main products in this company. People and employees put it in their on their desk to divide their own workplace with the person right next to them.
We have three different kind of material that we use on our works that absorb undesirable sounds, which are wool panels, or the other name is felt, and in Persian we say namat, and thermofelt and carpet. And the felt are in two kind of industrial felt and the natural felt. Natural felt is made by wools, and industrial material is made by a process by the battles and pet materials. They have different color patterns and thicknesses. The thicknesses are from 3 millimeter to 50 millimeter. And about the thermofelt, we have this material that we can use for more absorption. It has three kind of material with polyester, jeans, and heavy traffic, and it's very good for absorbing. And the last one is the carpet that is heavy traffic that we use in heavy traffic places such as the offices, and it can be cleaned very easy by the vacuum cleaner.
As I mentioned earlier, this idea was created based on the concept of recreating, recycling, and revitalizing the surrounding substances and generalizing this idea to the upcoming products with different potentials. Such small-scale products are intended to improve the mental and physical health of users. And finally, creating a comfortable, inviting atmosphere.
almost everything here is made of felt. Based on environmental psychology, the linear lighting has been created in a way to provide maximum visual and acoustic comfort in the workplace, especially a co-working space like this. This company, Namad Startup, has been trying to promote sustainability and also take steps towards industrialization. Among all the products here, there were so many things, but I decided to choose this felt laptop case to carry my laptop with me wherever I go. So as you could see, it's not about the ideas, it's about making the ideas happen.
There is so much more that can be said about the country's knowledge-based production and activities, so before we go, let's look at a couple of developments in this area. Most of us are familiar with vitamin supplements. However, some vitamins need to be injected, which can be a hassle. Now, a knowledge-based company has produced an oral form of one of these vitamins, saving many of us from the pain of sticking needles. This pharmaceutical company has produced the first oral form of a vitamin B complex that was typically only found in an injectable form. This company also operates out of Pardis Science and Technology Park. It is also one of the first and largest knowledge-based companies. It might be interesting to know that this company mainly produces raw materials such as probiotic products needed in the pharma industry. Such productions have saved the country millions on imports so far. Knowledge-based productions are driven by scientific discoveries, and Iranian scientists produce roughly 2% of the world's scientific articles. That's according to the Minister of Science, Research and Technology. Mohammad Ali Zulfigol says Iran, on average, registers around 70,000 scientific articles in international journals each year. He says Iran is now globally ranked 15th for the number of scientific papers it produces. Zulfigol noted the quality ranking of Iranian articles in the top 10 fields like technology and engineering. The minister highlighted that the nation ranks 5th in nanotechnology publications as well. The official further added that those publishing academic articles also work in knowledge-based companies, helping produce quality products in the competitive field. And with that, we come to the end of this segment. You can contact us with your thoughts and comments via email. And don't forget, you can also send us topics you're interested in. Thank you for tuning in and join us next week, same time, for another edition of Bazaar. It's bye for now. Until then.
From our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamate began at a very young age, about 8 or 9 years.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Ja'far, Muhammad ibn Ali al-Barakati.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Ja'far, Muhammad the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah. And His Eminence was the ninth divinely appointed Imam from among the household of the Holy Prophet. we find many proofs for the great treasure of his knowledge and wisdom. One of the great proofs of the great treasure of knowledge and wisdom of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam is that while His Eminence was still in his tender youth, the Shia jurisprudence, after the martyrdom of Imam al-Raza alayhi salam, hastened towards the city of Medina. They came to inquire as to know who is the next infallible and divinely appointed Imam. The reliable people and those who were trustworthy guided these Shia jurisprudents who had come from different places in the Islamic world towards Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. The Shia jurisprudents went to Imam al-Jawad and asked His Eminence the most ambiguous and complicated of questions. And yet Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam answered each and every one of them.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about the dialogues and the beautiful conversations of the divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Now, of course, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam was the ninth divinely appointed Imam from the line of the divinely appointed Imams that traced themselves back not only in bloodline, but also as far as this chain of traditions to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. Now, one of the interesting things that we find, of course, in the conversations of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, even though he spoke about a whole host and variety of different things, and of course he had conversations with all different kind of people from different religions, from different schools of thought within the Muslims, and even from different schools of thoughts within the Shia themselves. Now, one of the things that we face even in the present day are these kind of misfortunes or these disasters on a personal and individual level, or even these kind of calamities, trials, tribulations, you know, and hardships again on a personal and individual level. It seems like, you know, sometimes we're just having one of those days. Now, here we find, of course, that these misfortunes and disasters are of separate categories. So one category of trials and tribulations, of course, is those which come about via the Almighty Allah. And, of course, their purpose is in order to elevate our status and elevate our rank as Muslims and as mu'mineen, as believers. But there's another kind of trial and tribulation and misfortune and disaster which comes about because of our negligence. For example, there are certain sins which we commit which bring about these kind of calamities and disasters, meaning it happens to us because of ourselves. It's interesting, if we ever get a chance, but Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he has a beautiful tradition where he talks to, I believe, Sufyan al-Thawri, and he says to him, he gives him three pieces of advice. One of those pieces of advice, he says, is that if you feel like your daily bread or your sustenance is being tightened and you're not receiving that sustenance as easily as you were, then do istighfar, ask Allah for forgiveness. And so even though he didn't continue, but of course you ask Allah for